Please pray with me. Spirit of the living God, come now and grow our faith. Come and deepen our hope and strengthen our love. And come and water within each of us here the desire to be your faithful family forever. Amen. Well, on Wednesday evening we met here to mark the beginning of Lent. And we are reminded with a smudge of ash on our foreheads of our mortality, of our frail frame, that we are dust and to dust we will return. So Lent begins always with a reality reminder that we are dust and to dust we'll return. And that reality reminder of our frailty gifts us with a sharpness of clarity about life. That is the great gift of death. Death clarifies life. And on Wednesday evening, we were invited to face the reality of our mortality, and therefore reflect on what we want to lay down and what we want to pick up in this life. And today is the first Sunday in Lent, and we're given another reality reminder that is as harrowing to digest as what we heard on Ash Wednesday, that of our mortality, that we'd rather not face this reality reminder. And that is that as human beings, we are conflicted creatures. The first Sunday of Lent always reminds us of this reality of our human condition, that we are at odds within ourselves. More than with any outside adversary. Our compulsive, complex, compromise, contradictory self-centeredness. And the most succinct sentence ever written about humanity's conflicted nature comes from Paul when he writes, "I do not understand my own actions. I just don't get myself. Just don't get it. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." Never before has the human condition been so succinctly put. The biblical word for this inner conflict, this inner wrestling, is the word temptation. Temptation is the biblical word to describe our deep sense of being at odds within ourselves. And the terrible truth of temptation, of this being at odds within ourselves, is the realization that there is a gap between our professed values and our practiced behavior. There's a gap. There's a gap between what I believe and how I behave. And what's more is we keep falling, capital F, falling through the gap. Now, what makes this even more perplexing is that even though this is true for all human beings, this is true for every single human being, it's the most provable fact of our human condition that we fall between the gap that exists between our profession, our values, and our behavior. The most provable fact. It's the most wide-reaching fact and the most repeated fact of being human. Yet, what is so perplexing, we struggle to face it. This reality that is impossible to deny, yet we can't seem to face. We have multiple defense mechanisms against this reality. Let me name a few. We're experts in all of them. Denial. Blame. Either blame others or blame the devil or blame God. We project. We see the splinter in someone else's eye. We bury alive, and if you ever want proof of the resurrection, just bury something alive. Or we attack it, and as we attack it, it gets stronger. So, the most provable proof of our human condition, perplexingly, we deny. Out of fear to see what really is about who we are. We live at odds, but not only at odds, we live at odds with the truth that we are at odds with ourselves. So we live separate from the truth of our being. And remember, over the last couple of weeks, we looked at sin as separation, all right? So we live not just separate from others and from life in all its fullness, but we live separate from ourselves because we live separate from the truth of our being. The only thing that will enable us to get over the fear, to face the truth of who we are, that we may live an integrated life and not be separate from ourselves, is love. Love casts out fear. That's why we can only be saved by grace, which is the special love that frees us from the fear to get real about who we really are. That's why we need Lent and the first Sunday of Lent to remind us of this reality that we need to get real about. Now, with grace, to release us from the fear to address the truth of our being, teachers throughout the ages have realized that even with grace, we need this truth to be packaged in such a way that we will be able to receive it. And so what teachers, what wise people have done from the beginning is learn how to express the truth of our human condition through story. There's a great, great encounter between a prophet and King David. King David had committed adultery, but he couldn't face the truth. So the prophet comes to him and tells him a story. He says, there's a rich person who had many sheep and goats, and there was a poor person with just a baby lamb. And then one day the rich person had visitors, And so the rich person wanted to provide a lovely meal for the visitors. So you know what the rich person did? The rich person went to the poor person and took the poor person's only lamb and made a stew out of the poor person's only lamb. And David can't even hold himself back. He says, that person deserves to die. And the prophet says, you are that person. You have taken that which does not belong to you. Through story, sometimes we can see the truth of our own being in story, in the characters of a story. We can see it clearly. And so, why is that? Because story creates a distance between us and the truth, a safe distance. T.S. Eliot said, too much truth is hard to bear. Truth is like staring at the sun, it blinds one. So what story does, story acts like sunglasses. It becomes a lens, allowing us to stare at the sun while keeping our eyes open. So we see more of the light, of the sun, of the truth than we would without, because it's blinding without. It's too much for us to bear. So a story becomes sunglasses through which we can open our eyes and keep them open long enough to see more of the truth. And so it's paradoxical. It creates a distance between us and the truth, which then draws us closer to the truth. The power of story. Why do you think we still read and listen to fairy tales? There's a whole therapy that's developed around the power of story, narrative therapy, which enables people who are struggling to develop a story and so distance themselves through the story from the problem, which then enables them to see so much more clear. Scripture is full of stories that enable us to see the truth that's too bright to see. The story is the container of the truth. Sadly, though, so sadly, especially in the last 250 years, so sadly, people have focused so much on the validity of the container that we've missed the truth therein. Think of the story of Jonah and the whale. It's a story. But people preach it as fact, and you must believe that someone could stay alive in a whale for 3 days, otherwise you don't believe in God. It's utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. It's the container of a deep truth that God will do anything to get us to visit our enemies with mercy in Nineveh. Or the story that we've read today about two people having a conversation with a snake in a garden. And so we focus on the container and we miss what the container holds, the precious gift. So let's look at the stories that we've read today. They give us due distance from the truth, which then paradoxically draws us closer to the truth. The readings take us to vastly different places, yet with the same point in mind, to remind us of our conflicted humanity or temptation in our life. The first reading takes us to a garden full of trees. The gospel reading takes us to a wilderness full of stones. What do we learn? Whether we're in a garden or whether we're in a wilderness, whether we're surrounded by trees or stones, abundance or nothing, Our human condition remains conflicted wherever we are. In other words, we are not allowed to blame the conflicted nature within us on our circumstances outside alone. Whether we're in a garden of abundance, there'll be conflict within us. Whether we're in a desert with nothing around us, there will be conflict within us. We'll be wrestling at odds with ourselves. So we can't blame our circumstances. Those who live with too much live with inner conflict. Those who live with too little live with inner conflict. We're all at odds. It's the universal human condition. What we profess and what we practice, there's a gap. The first story, it's an ancient story. They probably sat around and said, you know, do you ever feel at odds with yourself? Do you ever feel like you're having a conversation with yourself? As if you're like you're a separate self? And one person says, yes, it feels like sometimes I'm in conversation with a snake. Slimy creature, crafty creature. We know they are. They lie in wait and all of a sudden you're about to put your foot in it and there it is. That's how it happens to me. You can't whistle for it to come. So listen to the story. The snake says, did God say, the snake is a believer in God. Please note, the temptation is not, do you believe in God or not? Right? But did the God, it's about the nature of what you declare as the ultimate authority in your life. Did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? What's the basis of the question? It comes across as a statement to create doubt in the loving nature of the Creator. Because if God created all the trees and you're not allowed to eat from them, that's pretty cruel. So is God, are you sure? That's the first thing. It's getting us to begin to question whether the Creator is loving and caring or not. It's an exaggeration, of course. And ultimately, it brings us to a place of fear. Fearing the Creator, but fearing too, will I have enough if I can't eat from the fruit of the tree? Will I have enough? Will there be enough? And that fear drives us then into a whole journey of hoarding. The correct answer for the character should have simply been no. There's great wisdom in the scriptures when it says, let your no be no and your yes be yes. Like, don't enter into conversation with a snake. You're going to lose. So doesn't give the right answer as no and leave it there, right, to the question. But enters into conversation. Here goes the conversation. Explains the situation. And we've got to admit, it's a very good explanation. Listen to it. We may eat from the fruit of the garden, so we may do it. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. If you touch it, you shall die. So the truth of what is being said there is that there is abundance available. I mean, it really is all the trees except one kind of thing. That's more than 90%, all right, of abundance. Yet there are limits to enable the abundance to continue. But if you decide to live without limits, the abundance will die and you will die. And in 2020, we realized that if we cut down all the trees, we die. We live with no limits. The serpent comes back and says, you will not die. In other words, there will be no consequences of living without limits. Now, Plato, who lived 300 years before Jesus, had a parable of a shepherd who found a ring And the ring, as you placed it on, think Tolkien, made the person invisible. And Plato's great question was, will someone act morally, truthfully, if they were guaranteed not to have any consequences? It's a great parable. You can go and read it by Plato. What the snake says is there are no consequences. Then the snake goes on to say something quite disparaging about the Creator. Listen. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. It's as if the snake is saying, God's pretty insecure. And he's limiting us, not for our good, but for our restriction. And basically what the snake is saying, you can be more. You can be more. On your own, you can be more. So you know the rest of the story. And then their eyes are opened. They've always been naked. Now they're ashamed. They're ashamed for their being. Not their doing, their being. The gospel reading. We go into the wilderness. The temptations there with this inner voice of conflict within us that Jesus now must wrestle with begins, as all temptation does, either questioning the lovingness of the Creator or questioning the lovableness of ourselves. If you are the child of God. Now remember, when did Jesus hear as the child? At his baptism, when he was beloved. So if you are really beloved, that's the root of it. Now the moment we doubt our belovableness, then we set out to try and prove it, to try and protect it, to try and promote it. And when we try and prove and protect and promote ourselves, we do enormous damage. Please notice, too, that the temptations are not to do evil, but to do good through a particular means. And therein lies the great temptation within the temptations. The temptation within the temptations is this, that you can reach ends by means that are different to the ends. That you can reach ends by means that do not embody the ends in the means. The great fall that the whole of humanity has fallen for constantly is that you can reach peace as an end through war as a means. That's the great lie within the temptation, that you can use means. No, the means, if we want to reach an end, the end must be embodied within the means, but not according to this voice. This voice says we can reach the ends through other means. Listen to the first temptation. Turn the stones into bread. Now, I don't know about you, but in a hungry world, that seems a lot of sense to me. In a hungry world, turn the stones into bread. So it's a good thing, surely, to have more bread in a hungry world. But Jesus knows that the issue is not that there is a shortage of bread. He wants to get to the root of the issue, and that is not transforming these stones into bread, but transforming hearts of stone that do not share their bread. The second temptation, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the what? Temple. And you won't even dash your toe. Do the spectacular. In other words, be more than human. To save a world that feels less than human. And that'll always be a temptation. And Jesus' reply basically is, humanity being human is enough. You do not have to be superhuman. Being superhuman will not heal your sense of being less than human. Get to the root of the issue. The root of the issue is not for you to be superhuman, but for you to discover you are enough in your humanity. The next, I'll show you all the kingdoms, you can have them all, is the great temptation that we fall to all the time, and it goes like this. If you don't have power, you can't make a difference in the world. If you don't have power, you can't make a difference. Only the powerful can make a difference. So we seek power, so that one day we can make a difference. The problem is, power seizes us. Now, I mentioned Paul earlier, that most succinct of all sentences to speak of the conflict. It seems that Paul doesn't need a story. It's remarkable. He doesn't need a story of a snake. He doesn't need a story of a devil in a wilderness to get to this reality. He, in fact, uses the word I 20 times in 6 verses. 20 times in 6 verses. So he faces it. I know what is good and I don't choose it. I. But even he deflects at the last minute. Even he deflects at the last minute. He said, it is not I who do it, but sin who does it within me. Too much truth is hard to bear. It wasn't me, it was my body. One of the refugees who was violent a month or two ago, when I confronted him, he said to me, it wasn't me, Pastor, it was my body. Or we blame it on the devil, or we blame it on God. And that's why James then says these words, which we read earlier, the most incredibly insightful words on the nature of how temptation works itself out, this wrestling match within us. He says, but one is tempted by one's own desire. Now, if you notice the prayer that I pray every single Sunday, come and water within us the desire to be God's faithful family forever. The root is our desire. Being lured and enticed by it, then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it's fully grown, is death. But do not say God has tempted you. In other words, take ownership. Finally, it's a lengthy point to finally be with, but perhaps this can help us. So the reality of Ash Wednesday is that we're mortal, and our mortality should bring us sharper into our understanding of the gift of life and what we need to pick up and what we need to lay down. Today, we're invited to accept the reality of our conflicted nature, our temptation within us. It's hard for us to bear, so we come at it through story. Thomas Keating has wrestled with this scripture for many years, and I believe he has insight into helping us to locate where we are most vulnerably tempted. So what he has to say is not about the nature of temptation. It's about where you and I can perhaps, with attention and hard work, discover where we are most likely to be vulnerable to be tempted. And this is what he says. He says, we all carry, as human beings, 3 essential biological needs. 3 needs. Think of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Right? He says we have 3 needs. 1, security and survival. The next is affection and approval. And the next is power and control. And all human beings have these 3 needs in their pairs. All of us. You can link these to the temptations before Jesus. Survival and security, turn the stones into bread. Survive. Affection and approval, jump off the pinnacle and you'll be approved and praised. Or the powers, they're the kingdoms. Now, these are legitimate needs. Legitimate needs, they're good. When they are threatened, any one of them, we're likely to respond out of fear. And out of the fear, we're likely to respond, finally, in violence. Now, these needs, legitimate as they are, when we are growing up, especially in our formative years, if any of them, if as a child we are deprived of any of them in our formative years, then we are likely to be scarred for life with a sense of insecurity in that particular area. Wounded. In that particular area of deprivation. And it remains, therefore, a vulnerable area, a wounded area, an area that we may have exaggerated needs to address, even in our adulthood. So if we lacked a sense of security as a child, we may be hypersensitive to security as an adult. If we lacked approval and affection as a child, we may carry this deep, deep need for affection and approval as adults. Now, the problem is when any one of these becomes our ultimate need, it becomes idolatrous and leads to death. But for the carrier of it, it makes complete sense because we are addressing our wound. Now we live in a world, says Keating, where one of the ways to address any of the wounds around those things is by acquiring money. This bottom line. When you got money, you got a sense of survival and security. When you got money, you can kind of buy your affection and approval. When you got money, you got a sense of control and power. So then what we end up doing is we pray to God for money to address our need that we were deprived of as a child. Meanwhile, Jesus says, but I want to get to the root of the issue, which is healing the wound. That in me and in my grace, you're sufficient. So you don't need to be on the treadmill. So in closing, this Lent, if we pay attention to temptation, meaning the conversations we have within ourselves, the conflicted conversations, don't shun the conversation. Don't be ashamed of it. Because it comes from wounds that long to be listened to. And if they're not listened to in love, they will continue banging on and on and on. And so we are called, I said right in the beginning, we are more at odds with ourselves than any outside adversary. Jesus says, love your enemy. I want to suggest that that word of command is to be applied to ourselves more than it is to be applied to any other being on the planet. That if we can love our enemy, meaning love the part within us that we hate, love the part within us that we are most ashamed of, love that part, we can be healed because it's part of us. To live separate from us is to live in sin. Now, on Wednesday night, the words dust to dust or you will return to dust were not the final words spoken. It was you are dust and to dust you will return. repent, change, and believe the gospel. And so what we are invited to believe, what is the gospel? To believe that enemies can be transformed by love. And therefore, the enemies within us can also be transformed by love. In fact, they can only be transformed by love. And so what would it mean for us to love the enemy within? Now, just like when we speak about loving an enemy outside, you know what the voice comes back? You know the voice. It says, I'm condoning the evil. And so when we begin to relate to the enemy within through love, we begin to say, but am I not condoning this? And so then we put on the gloves again and we go and fight it again. And as we fight it again, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And so this Lent, let us deepen our practice to engage that inner conversation. And if there's anything of truth in these words, may they take root in our life. Amen.